Well, would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes as we finish this study in this book that we started several months ago. We come now to the very last chapter. So we come to for the last time, at least for now, we will be turning to this wonderfully intriguing book, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And as is our custom, if you're able and willing, would you stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God? Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you'll say, I have no pleasure in them, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low and the one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of a song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets before the silver cord is snapped or the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain or the wheel broken at the cistern and the dust returns to the earth as it was and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, be aware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and of much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Let's pray together. Oh dear God, we would ask that you would be our teacher this morning and that you would open our hearts and our minds, that you would soften our hearts, that you would bend our wills and bring our thinking, our thoughts, our life in line with you. Lord, we'd ask that you would teach us that even here that the name of the Lord Jesus would be exalted. Even a text such as this, where as many things we read, we say, what exactly does this mean? How does this fit? Lord, would you teach us? And would you also encourage us as we come to a place like this and we read the end of the matter has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And yet many of us feel the weight of that truth. This is the whole duty of man, and we know that we have failed in that whole duty. So even this morning, would you show us Christ? Would you teach us from your word, we ask in his name. Amen. Please be seated. Many of you know of the ministry of R.C. Sproul. He was a wonderful preacher, teacher, theologian, has recently died and gone to be with the Lord. But one of the things that drove R.C. Sproul's ministry was his unwavering commitment to a proper biblical view of God, a proper understanding of the character of God, of his holiness, of his justice, of his righteousness, of his power, of who God is. You see, to understand grace, we must begin to understand the beauty and the righteousness and the holiness and the justice of God. To begin to understand grace, we must understand that which we've offended. We must understand the one that we have offended, the one that we've actually transgressed. We must know God. We must also know ourselves. And similarly, Calvin's book one, John Calvin was a reformer. He wrote, probably most famous for his Institutes of Christian Religion, a wonderful work if you've never read them. Yeah, it's a big work, big words, hard to get through, but worth your time, certainly. But he begins the book, in fact, in book one, chapter one, it's titled this way, The Knowledge of God and that of ourselves are connected. And then he goes on to say, he says, without knowledge of self, there is no knowledge of God. And then conversely, without knowledge of God, there is no knowledge of self. And the reason why I emphasize that this morning is because that is utterly important if we want to begin to understand grace. And I don't mean grace as something just kind of out there philosophically. We must begin to understand who God is and who we are if we want to begin to understand the wonder of who Jesus Christ is. The preaching of the character of God and a proper fear of Him, we could say, is minimal in the church today, maybe even lacking in many places. The preaching of sin and its consequences in the face of the character of the mighty God also is minimal, if not lacking in the church today. And because of those two things, the person and work of Christ, and the Christ that is preached, if he is at all preached, is also minimal or lacking in the church today. For if we do not have a proper view of God, and we do not know our own need before God, why would we need a Christ who saves us from that God? We must understand who God is and who we are. Well, the preacher here in our text in Ecclesiastes 12, he calls us to remember something. He calls us to remember our Creator, of who He is, His power, His might, His justice, sovereignty. He calls us to listen to the word of the shepherd. And then finally, he calls us to hear the conclusion of it all, to fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So how does all this work together? And what does that even mean? And what's it mean in light of the whole word of God? When we feel the crushing weight of this is the duty of man, and yet we know we fall so far short. Before this all-holy God, what's it all mean? So let's look at that, shall we, as we walk through. We're going to look at, we'll just follow those things. Remember your Creator, listen to the shepherd, and hear the conclusion. So let's look first, remember your Creator. He begins, and he says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. You know, it's interesting. This is the way that it's always been, probably always will be. That many young people think that being committed to their faith is something that can wait. It's something that can wait until a later age. That right now I'm in the youth. I'm in my youth. Nothing's going to happen. I'm fairly invincible. I don't need to think about the things of the Lord until later. There used to be an old adage, and it said youth for pleasure, age for business, and then old age for religion. It's something that can actually wait until you really, quote unquote, need it. And unfortunately, sadly, it's still relevant today. It's still the thought today. And this is the very thing that the preacher is addressing. It's the very thing that he began to warn us about at the end of chapter 11, where he says, rejoice, young men, in the days of your youth, yet know that God will bring you to judgment in all these things. So this thought that we saw last week in chapter 11 kind of continues a theme. This theme is really a continuation from last week. And so this thinking that, you know what, the things of the Lord can wait. Making faith, my faith, something important, it can wait until a later time. It's interesting that those people that do statistics and so forth, they found that 77% of those who come to faith in Jesus Christ do so before they are age 21. Think about that with me. 77% before they're age 21. That figure goes up to 90-some percent under the age of 28. Sometimes in our cynicism, we might think, well, that's because they're not brainwashed, and once they get old enough, they're wise enough to know it's a bunch of hooey. It's not what the Scripture tells us. The Scripture tells us this in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. And we see this truth being borne out in everyday life. The author of Hebrews says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see, it's the hardening of the deceitfulness of sin, the continued lies of the world around us telling us we can meet your needs. You can find satisfaction in all these things. You don't need the Lord. So it's all the more reason, isn't it, as we continue. Please do pray for Mike Ford and his ministry at the university. What a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with college kids. And for many of us, we think that for most kids, they've heard it before. If you've really talked to people out in even our own community here in Northwest Arkansas, you would know better. And not everybody knows what you don't, that you know. Not everybody has heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And they need to hear it. They need to hear it. And if we won't live remembering our Creator when we're young, when we're in our youth, what about after the hardening effects of the deceitfulness of sin has had its way? Now, don't get me wrong. That's not to say that the gospel of Christ isn't able to save whomever at whatever age. Certainly, God can do that and does do that. But the preacher's call here in Ecclesiastes 12 is, it is indeed, to live for the Lord while you're young. Don't waste it. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your youth. Spend it living for the Lord. And if you're young, you won't always have the energy that you have today. Ask any of these gray-haired or bald people. We will tell you. You always won't have that energy that you have today. Live for the Lord now. This is exactly what the preacher here is giving to us. Remember your Creator. And notice what he says, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. This is a metaphorical picture of growing old. Remember your Creator before these things take place. Before you become old, before you lose your sight. Verse 3 is the same thing. It's the feebleness that comes with age. Don't wait until the keepers of the house tremble or the strong men are bent. Don't wait until you're weak and you can't do the things that you once could do. Don't wait until you can't hear and you can't see and you have dinner at 3:30 in the afternoon and you get up at 4 o'clock in the morning with the first sound of the birds, as we're told in verse 4. Don't wait. Live for the Lord today. I mean, look how beautifully and sensitively he describes growing old. He says they're afraid of also of what's high and terrors in the way. There are increased fears as one who enters the twilight of their life. And I know for many of you young drivers, you make fun of us older drivers. Look, there are terrors in our way. You make fun of older people as they drive. Why do they drive like they drive? Because they know more of life than you would ever know at your age. And there are terrors in the way. The almond tree blossoms. The grasshopper begins to drag itself along. And desire fails because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets. You see, don't wait until your desires have failed. Not only have your desires failed, but also your abilities have as well. Don't wait to remember your Creator till then. Today. Live today. Believe today. Today is the day of salvation, as the scripture says. He continues, remember him before the silver cord is snapped. This is a picture of the body returning to the earth, the spirit returning to God. In fact, he tells us what he means clearly in verse 7. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And here's the point, and it really is quite simple. Live while it's still called today. Even when you're young. Because if we've learned anything in this book of Ecclesiastes, we've learned over and over and over again, not only about the vanity of life, but we've also learned over and over and over again that we do not know what tomorrow will bring. We cannot know what tomorrow will bring. Don't wait for... And this is applicable to all of us. Whether you're young, whether you're middle-aged, whether you're older, don't wait until that next season of life to do whatever it is that you believe God's called you to do. I'll do it when. I'll do it then. And remembering your Creator isn't some philosophical request either. In fact, the fourth commandment uses the same word when God says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Same word used. And it certainly means to bring to mind, it means to think on, but it also carries with it the idea or the issue of conduct. There's an issue of observance, of action. It's an action thing. So to remember your Creator then, certainly yes, to bring to mind that you're not your own, that you've been created by God, you stand accountable to Him, but then also that bring your actions and your conduct into appropriate relationship to who He is, the knowledge of God, we must know that, and of who we are, our knowledge of self, we must know that, as we stand before that all holy and just God. Remember that when you're young. When you're young, live for God while you're young. Spend your energy on the Lord. Don't waste your life on things that are meaningless and vanity. That has been the refrain, hasn't it? Meaninglessness, vanity apart from God. Don't spend your life on those things. And you young people, I think sometimes it's a temptation to say, okay, well, the preacher wants me to redirect the course of my life, and if I'm young and just starting in my profession, that means I should quit what I'm doing, quit my job, become full-time missionaries or full-time pastors. No, not at all. Don't do that. And if God calls you to that, wonderful. We'll certainly pray for you when you are, but you're called to live for God where He's placed you. This is a call for you to live for the Lord wherever He has you. It's a time to engage. And this is why historically theologians called the church as it exists today between the first coming and the second coming of Christ. We've talked about that in our study a bunch as living in the tension of the already and the not yet. Christ has already come. He's already King. And yet not yet in His fullness and the consummation of all things. And theologians also call this time the church militant. Not yet church triumphant, but the church militant. And they called the church that in this age because we're called to action. We're called to action. We're at work being sanctified individually and corporately. So you don't waste your life by where you work. I've heard a lot of people say that to me. That I'm stuck in a dead-end job or I really could be doing something different for the Lord if I were in another job. You don't waste your life by where you work. You waste your life by how and why you work in that job. That's how we waste our life. That's how we bring dishonor to the Lord. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. This exhortation, this encouragement, this, in fact, command, remember who it's from. It's from one who's tried all things already. Tried all things to find meaning in life. This is the preacher, remember? He's tried the world's wisdom. He's tried riches. He's tried women. He's tried pleasures. He's tried possessions. He's tried frivolity. He's tried amusement. He's tried labor. He's tried all these things, and all of them failed to give him satisfaction. All of them. He's been there, done that. Got the t-shirt. And his conclusion is what? Fear God and keep His commandments. Really? You see, his conclusion is this. You can chase after all that out there all you want. But the conclusion is this. Listen to the Word of God. Your only satisfaction, your only hope is found in the Word of God. And so shouldn't we listen to the Word of the one who's been there, done that? But you see, they are more than that as well. It's not just one who learned by experience. They're not just his words. He says they're the word of the shepherd. The word of the shepherd. So let's look at that second division there. And it's verses 9 through 12. Really kind of gives us a purpose of the preacher. It tells us what he sought to do in writing the book of Ecclesiastes. It says, besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. He wasn't just wise by his own experience. He was wise by the Lord moving him in his writing of it. But not only was he wasn't just wise also and then just kept that to himself. He taught others with it. He shared that wisdom with others. He wrote them down so that others might learn from him. And I think sometimes in our culture of correctness or politeness, we're afraid to share what we've learned. And I think we actually are afraid to do that for two reasons. We say that we're afraid that others might think we're arrogant or we're pushing our beliefs on them. And while that may be true, that really is only because we're afraid of men and we live in the fear of men rather than in the fear of God. But the other thing, I think the reason why we don't do that is we're afraid that others might know that we failed in the past and that we're going to fail again in the future. We're scared to share the wisdom of God throughout our life because, oh my, others will know that I'm not perfect. Brothers and sisters, get over yourselves because you're not perfect. And families, neither are your kids and neither are they going to be. Get over yourself and trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. But he shared it with others. I mean, if you were on the road to destruction, wouldn't you want someone to warn you of the outcome of that? To gently and lovingly say to you, brother, sister, look, you're on the road to destruction. Turn. Turn to Christ and find life. We should desire this. We should desire others to speak into our lives. We should desire knowledge and wisdom from those who have gone before us. And I know it's not popular today, but this isn't just our culture. I think I hear those in my generation now saying things about the generation after us, the same thing that people in the generation before us said about my generation. And that is, oh, they know it all. They won't listen to us at all. And it is true, isn't it? I mean, every generation thinks they know it all. That they've got all the answers, that they know the right way to do this and to do that, and they don't listen to those who are older. Every generation does that. But what the preacher's saying here is, look, listen to wisdom. The younger can teach, or the older can teach the younger. And the younger should listen to the wisdom of the older. So if we were believing that remember your Creator in your youth was just applicable to you young people out there, then we've missed it. Because it's not just for you. It's for all of us. It's for all of us. And notice how he sought to leave these words, or to write them even. The preacher sought, it says, to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The word of God is delightful. I love the word that he uses there, delightful. He sought to write delightful words. But notice, they weren't delightful words so that they would tickle the ears of those who listened or read. They were delightful words without compromise. It says, uprightly, he wrote words of truth. Delightful words without compromise. He stood for the truth. It's not just to leave a lot of words. It's not just to give a lot of advice, but it's to give the truth of the Word of God. That's what the preacher's desire is, to leave truth. Truth. The Word of God, because it's that which we need. Always and forever. The Word of God. Is that, I wonder if that's on our lips. And I know that this is convicting. It is to me too. And sometimes I use the excuse that I'm a pastor, that I get to share the Word of God all the time. But it shouldn't be just on Sundays that I'm doing that, at 8:30 and at 10:30. It should be throughout the week, that I'm sharing the truth of the Word of God, the good news of the gospel. So I myself am convicted in my own heart. What is it that gives me passion and drive to speak about? I know that there's 20 days left of the first football game. But do I know what the Word of God says concerning this, that, or the other? I know this about this, but do I know the sweet, delightful words of Christ and how that affects sinners like you and me? Do we want to talk about the things of Christ? And these words that we've been studying, the text here says they've been like goads, and those who know the word are like nails firmly fixed. We have been studying the words of a wise man. Of a wise man. And not to mention that it's God's word. But notice the picture he gives. They are like goads. You know what a goad is. We probably wouldn't call it a goad. We'd call it a prod today. like a cattle prod, you know, to move the cattle along, to get them to do what you want them to do, to nudge them, to push them in the right direction. This is what these words do. They move us. I mean, we hear this, and I know we've talked about this, that many of us have what we might call vanity fatigue. We have heard it so much over the past 12 chapters that all is vanity apart from God, that we're like, I know, Chris, I know, preacher in Ecclesiastes, all is vanity apart from the Lord. And we may feel like, okay, it's time to move on from this, but you see, that's been his purpose. He's been goading you. He's been goading me. He's been prodding us along because we are so thick-headed, because we always chase after the things of the world thinking that they are going to satisfy our heart. And he says, no, they're not. It's vanity after vanity after vanity. It's only the Lord. It's only the Lord. Brothers and sisters, if you have heard nothing else over these last several weeks or months even, then please hear that, because that's what the preacher said over and over and over again. Life, even life, is vanity apart from the Lord. Well, these wise words that he's given does both things. It goads us, it pushes us, it prods us, but it's also like nails firmly fixed. Nails firmly fixed. They give us a foundation. We're rooted in the Word of God. And he says at the end of verse 11, they're given by one shepherd. Who's that shepherd? They're given by the Lord, who is our shepherd, and in whom there is no want. Remember Psalm 23? Written by David. And if Solomon's the one that wrote here, that if he's the preacher, then it's his dad. If that's the case, can you hear the preacher? Oh, my dad was right. My dad was right. It took me going through a lot of pain and grief and emptiness, but now I see. My dad, who is a man after God's own heart, he was right all along. That the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That he does these things for me. Not the world, not the things of the world, but the Lord does. My dad was right all the time. It's like the story, the kind of a version of the prodigal son that Mike Ford told this morning, right? That he went out into the world and he looked thinking Chuck E. Cheese could give him that which he wanted and would satisfy him. But no, not even Chuck E. Cheese. Not even Chuck E. Cheese. Of course, I know all you adults are going, gross. Yes, gross is right. Oh, sorry, Chuck E. Cheese. Do we have any Chuck E. Cheese people in here? Sorry. But right? My dad was right. It's emptiness apart from my father's house. It's vanity. Vanity. And I get it. Sometimes we don't like instruction, do we? We don't like instruction. We don't like law. We don't like commands. But notice by whom they're given. They're given by one who loves us. Yes, the preacher wrote them, but they are the shepherd's words. And this is what we call the doctrine of inspiration. Peter says it this way: for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Scripture is breathed out by God. It is his word. Why do we trust it? Because it's his word. So we're to listen to the word of the shepherd. And notice the warning that comes next. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there's no end. Of much study, there's weariness of the flesh. And we say, beyond what? Well, beyond the word of the shepherd. And there's two applications, I think, for us. Both are important. First, be careful what you read. That's not to say, don't read anything else. I would encourage you to do so. But be careful when you do read that you don't give them the same authority as the Word of God, because they're not. They're not inspired by Him. They're not the Word of the Shepherd. They don't have that same power of the Word of God to change hearts and to change lives when people read them. And that, of course, leads to the second. Is that the Word of God does have power. The Scripture itself tells us that it doesn't return void. The Word of God always accomplishes that for which it is sent. And this also should convict us. If you are out there, if you have been in this church for any period of time, you've heard the truth of the Word of God, and guess what? You are now accountable to it. You're now accountable to it. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard about Him. And to reject Him. The Word always has its effect. It either condemns or it saves. Oh, may it be salvation among us all. The Word of God is not there to entertain you. It's not there to amuse you. It's not there to make you smarter. It's there to save you. And it's there to sanctify you. We don't preach here at Trinity Grace so that you can be entertained or so that you can be amused. We preach so that you might be saved and edified by the Word of God. That's why we do what we do. Because that's where the power is. That's why we emphasize the preaching of the Word of God, because it can only change hearts. So then the conclusion, we'll do this briefly. Verse 13, hear the conclusion. The end of the matter has all been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Again, for us to really kind of begin to understand the impact of the preacher's conclusion, we've got to remember what the theme of the book has been. Over and over and over and over and over again, that refrain, life apart from God is vanity, life apart from God is empty, it's futile, it's meaningless, it's without joy. So the bottom line is this, when all has been heard, if you want a life of meaning, if you want a life of fulfillment, fear God and keep His commandments. And we hear that and we go, oh, really? Fear God and keep His commandments? That's a life of joy and fulfillment and contentment? Yes. Yes. And it's foolishness, isn't it, to the world? If you want to be blessed, if you want fulfillment, you want joy, then fear God. It almost seems contradictory, doesn't it? You want to be happy, fear God. To the world, that seems foolish. But so is the cross of Christ, right? It's foolishness to the world. But to the believer, it makes a wonderful kind of sense. It's one of those great, I want to say paradoxes, but I'm not sure that's the right word I used earlier. It's one of those things that's counterintuitive about the gospel, about the Word of God. It goes right along with, if you want to find your life, then do what? Lose it. Great. If you want to be the greatest of all, then become what? Servant, or the least. Okay. See, this is the same thing. If you want meaning and fulfillment in this life, dear Christian, then fear God. Fear God. But we don't want to do that, do we? We don't want to even hear it. I mean, who wants to live in fear? And in fact, Chris, we're not supposed to live in fear. The Scripture tells us that we've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And you'd be right. But this is different. This is different. And notice, who's the we here? Who's the we that's not been given a spirit of fear? The we are those who know the Lord Jesus. In fact, the we there are those who already fear the Lord. Those that fear the Lord need not fear the Lord. And you say, oh, now you're talking in riddles. No, not at all. Those who fear the Lord need not fear His judgment. Those who fear God need not be afraid of Him. That's part of remembering our Creator. Part of remembering our Creator is to remember that He's your Creator. And we say, well, that's redundant. Well, no, not really. Think on it. Meditate on it. Think of the power that He has. He's omnipotent. Think of His wisdom. He's omniscient. Think of the right that He has to expect you to obey Him. To expect from you whatever He wants, for that matter. Because He is the sovereign Creator of all things, and you're His creature. Just to kind of put it in perspective, we have a couple of dogs. When I say come, I want my dogs to come. Like that. When I say get off the couch, I want them to get off the couch. And then my kids invite them back up. But when I tell them to get off the couch, I want them off the couch. I'm not even their creator. I'm just simply their owner. And I expect, demand, allegiance, and I expect obedience. God is our sovereign creator, and we are the creature. He has every right to expect of us whatever he wants to expect. And he's righteous, and he's perfect, and he's just, and he's powerful. To fear God, then, is to stand in awe of him and to have our actions be brought in line with his character, in line with the proper understanding of who he is. That's why it's so important that we know the character of God, that we might know ourselves, and so that we might have a clearer picture of what Christ has done for us in our stead. R.C. Sproul, I mentioned him a minute ago. He says this in The Holiness of God. He wrote, "When we understand the character of God, when we grasp something of his holiness, then we begin to understand the radical character of our sin and hopelessness." Do you see there? Character of God contrasted with our own character. "Helpless," he says, "helpless sinners can survive only by grace. Our strength is futile in itself. We're spiritually impotent without the assistance of a merciful God. We may dislike giving our attention to God's wrath and justice, but until we incline ourselves to these aspects of God's nature, we will never appreciate what has been wrought for us by grace. Even Edwards' sermon on sinners in God's hands was not designed to stress the flames of hell. The resounding accent falls not on the fiery pit, but on the hands of the God who holds us and rescues us from it. The hands of God are gracious hands. They alone have the power to rescue us from certain destruction." Isn't that beautifully written? Here's the wonderful truth, which is beautifully ironic. When we fear God and we've fled to him through his son Jesus Christ, we do not fear him in judgment. We have no reason to fear him. As believers in the Lord Jesus, we fear him, but we need not be afraid of him because we belong to him. And because we're free. We're free from the condemnation of sin and the law. Listen to this, and Mike had said this. Mike had mentioned this in his story. Jesus has obeyed perfectly in our stead. Perfectly in our stead. And he's taken God's judgment in our stead. Because, you see, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I don't think there's a one of you out there. I hope there's not a one of you that hear that and go, "Okay, well, that's easy. I've got it." It should crush every single one of you. It should crush every single one of us. What do you mean, fear God and keep his commandments? Because I fear God because I don't keep his commandments, even knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is that to do? That is to drive me back to Christ, to trust in him. You say it's the whole duty of man, but we failed in that whole duty. It's our duty. It's what's expected of us. Yet we failed in Adam. We fail on our own over and over and over again in thought, word, and deed, daily, moment by moment. But the wonder, that's the wonder of Jesus, isn't it? That's the wonder of Jesus. He's accomplished it for us. He's done this perfectly in our stead. So we can appreciate what the wonderful Mrs. Beaver says from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. That's one of my favorite things to quote. And that is this, when she's asked, "Is Aslan safe?" The character in that, if you've never read those, read them. Aslan, the character that represents the Lord, says, "Is he safe?" To which Mrs. Beaver replies, "Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you." You see, what a wonderful picture, isn't it? Is he safe? Brothers and sisters, if God were safe, we wouldn't need Jesus. We need Jesus precisely because God's not safe. But he's good. And because he's good, he's given us Jesus. That's the wonder of the gospel, isn't it? He's given us Jesus. He's given us Christ. He's given us his word, the word of the one shepherd. So if you want joy, you want peace, you want contentment, you want satisfaction, again, last time you're going to hear this, at least from Ecclesiastes, I'll say it again in whatever we study next. don't chase after the things of this world because they're not going to give you fulfillment. You'll find it only in Christ. You'll find it only in the Word. You see, in Jesus, He is the Word, isn't He? He is the Word. You'll find it only in Him. In Him, you're set free from the bondage of sin. You're set free from fear of judgment. So as those in Christ Jesus, listen to the Word. Believe the Word. Again, a command. Believe. Believe the Word. And when the things of the world, as they tempt you and they offer things that cannot deliver, believe. Believe. Properly fear the Lord. Keep His commandments. For in Him there's joy, there's fulfillment, there's peace. So not just live today, but believe today. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for Your Word. Help us in our unbelief, even as Your disciples prayed. Help us in our unbelief. And now, Lord, as we come to this table, would You continue that which You've already begun? And may we see Jesus Christ and Him given for us. His death, His body given, His blood shed, that we might live. And even as we hear the word of the Scripture, this is My body which is given for You. He's been given for us. May we trust, may we believe, and may we live bringing honor and glory to the name of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.